Good morning. Someone had dropped a card in the parking lot. It has the name Lily Wilson. So I asked Lily Emerson, I said, did they mess your name up on this? She said no. But there's a card that was dropped. So if you know of anyone, Lily Wilson, there's a credit card up here. And so I'll just put that in my pocket right now. I better not leave that up there, right? All right. Last week, our lesson was on our mission. Our mission in the church is, well, we asked the question, what is our mission? So if I ask you to review that lesson from last week, what is our mission? What is the church supposed to do? Some may say, well, we feed the poor, we help the sick, we visit those who need visitation. What is the church supposed to do? What is our job? What is our responsibility? We moved on to the next point. Our job, our mission as the church, is the gospel. The gospel is our mission. Now, last week, I did not exhaust this point on the gospel. I had a question brought to me. Why didn't I bring out a point about teaching before you baptize people? Well, the reason why I didn't do that is because of this point right here. If we pause right there and I tell you the gospel is our mission, what is the gospel then? I said we could go to 1 Corinthians 15. If we don't know what the gospel is, then I don't know how an individual can call themselves saved. Because the gospel is what saves us. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's Romans 1, 16 to 17. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is what saves us. And that is our mission with the world. So it is crucially important for us to know what the gospel is. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we contact that death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, by Mark 16, 15, and 16. What does Mark 16, 15, and 16 say? These should be memory verses to us, right? The gospel saves us. This is part of the gospel. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature, to everyone. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is part of the gospel. That's how you obey the gospel and you respond to it. Still, that doesn't exhaust the gospel, but that's our mission. That's what we go into the world and we do. We share that information with the world. Now pause there and you can challenge yourself. You need to do a self-examination. How many people are you studying with currently? How many people are you evangelizing currently? How many people are you sharing the gospel with? Then you back up and you say, well, are you fulfilling the mission? You say, well, I can't get out very much. I can't reach people. Well, are you supporting those who are preaching or sharing this information with the world? How are you supporting them? Okay, so that's what we covered last time. Then we moved on to this. Some false gospels. This is not the true gospel. This does not exhaust all the false gospels. There are many, many false teachings out there. Turn to Romans 16. Turn to Romans 16. We didn't do this last time, but we're going to go ahead and make sure we completely are on the same page this time. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note. What does it mean to note? Mark. Realize who they are. Note those who cause what? Divisions. What is the church supposed to be about? Unity. We provide unity. That's why we had that series on unity. We can be unified through the message that God has given us. That's the gospel message. Then we can unify through love. We unify through peace. We unify by all agreeing that we want to glorify God in our actions. We want to bring God glory. And if we're not bringing God glory, then how can we say we have unity with one another? That was what we exhausted last time. Those who cause divisions, note them, and offenses. Well, what if you say, Doug, I just don't like the way that you've preached the message on the gospel. I just don't completely agree with that. Well, you're causing divisions and offenses. Well, he clarifies for us next. Contrary to the doctrine. Note those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to something, the information you have received, which you learned. So they've been educated in this. And do what? You avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve Jesus, but their own belly. And this is how they deceive people. And this is part of the pet peeve I have with my job, and I think the Christian's job. If you read in the Gospels, if you read all the epistles, Paul's job was not to package together a nice little sermon for you each Sunday. Introduction, 3 points with a poem and a conclusion. That's not authentic. Now, I'm not going to harp on people who do that. I'm not going to jump on their case. But I tell you, it can result in church members looking around and saying, you know what, something's just missing in the church today. Because when I read my Bible and then we come to church, something's not connecting. Something's missing, right? And it just feels like I'm checking in on Sundays and then I'm checking out and I go do whatever I want to do the rest of the week. It just doesn't seem real, does it? Something's wrong. And sometimes you come to services, you listen to a preacher and you go, well, he got a B for the day. His sermon was a B, maybe a C. It was okay. That's the wrong reasons. Do you think people heard Paul's sermons and said, it was all right today? I think he did pretty good. I wish Paul would improve in this area. Do you think that's what they did? But when we're fed a bunch of garbage, a bunch of false teaching, a bunch of false gospels, people feed off of that stuff. It's like eating a bunch of junk food. Have you ever given someone a bunch of junk food? Then you try to give them something healthy. What do? I don't want any of that. That stuff is nasty. I want Pringles. I want some gummy bears. Some Ritz crackers. That's dinner, right? That's horrible. But that's what we do, right? I mean, we joke about it, but you apply that spiritually. People get fed a bunch of garbage for long enough. They're starving spiritually. They look completely unhealthy spiritually. It infects the larger whole, the church. And the church begins to die out. Look what it says. Look how they lure people in. By smooth words and flattering speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who just are uneducated, who don't know this well enough, are fed these garbage lessons, these false gospels. People feed off of that just enough, and you get so used to hearing that that you begin to think that's true preaching. That's how it should be done. That's what the church should be adhering to. That's wrong. That's completely off basis. The true gospel is extraordinarily simple. It doesn't take smooth words and flattering speeches to get this across. It's easy. And that's my point for this church series. I've just been asking us, let's revisit, let's revise, let's revamp, let's look at what we're doing. Let's eliminate things that aren't working. And let's start incorporating things that do work, things that we know are biblical, that are Bible-based. And so last week, when I made this point, go by baptize and teach, let me ask you a simple question. Does that exhaust everything? Is that everything for the true gospel? No. And if we're going to be real nitpicky, and we start to say, well, that doesn't say Jesus on there. Well, isn't it implied in the gospel? It's implied, right? Well, what about the Bible? I mean, what if I'm going and I'm sharing with people the National Geographic, and I want to go and I want to baptize and I want to teach people the National Geographic? You say, Brother Doug, you didn't have the Bible up there. Well, I had a Bible verse. It's implied in the text. I'm not trying to exhaust everything. Do you remember my point from last week? Can we eliminate any of this and still call it the true gospel? No, we can't. Where we have failed in these three simple areas, which is not exhaustive, it's just to make a clear point, where we have failed as a church, as a whole, is that we have believed that if we just go out, we get people dunked in the water, we teach them just enough, and then we send them on their way. Or we say, hey man, come back Sunday, and you can listen to some Bible classes and some sermons, and you'll be just fine. That's where we failed. You know why we failed in that area? Because of this simple word right here. If I can, I'm about to throw this thing. There we go. It needs new batteries, I guess. The true gospel makes disciples. And this is where we're going to focus in on. Because this is where I think we can kind of miss that point. And I wasn't trying to make this point last week, but I'm going to have to make it this week. Let me ask you this. What is a disciple? Because if you heard Alan read from the King James Version, and you're reading in your Bible right now, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Look at the text here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If you have a King James Bible, what does it say? Go therefore and teach all nations. Now let me ask you this. Why the difference in the translations? Why is there a difference? Did they make a mistake? Is there a contradiction? Should we just get rid of our Bibles because there's a problem with it? It's not perfect? Or do we have to dig a little bit deeper? That's a good place to start. Why the difference in translations? What does this word mean? Why would a translator who takes the Greek decide to say, you know what, I'm going to put the word disciple here, making disciples? Why would he do that? Why would someone who's reading that in the 1500s decide this particular Greek word, I'm going to translate it to teach? Because understanding this hopefully will change our perspective on disciples, on our aim and our goal as a church to go baptize and teach. Mathatuo. That is the Greek word for disciple. Now we have to discover what this word means. Because the King James says that this word means to teach. And then the New King James says, no, this word means to make disciples. And this is where the discrepancy comes from. Because in and of itself, this word here means to be taught. So the Greek translators see this word and they go, this means to be taught, so people need to go out and teach individuals. Here's the problem. That is limited. It is not exhaustive. It does not exhaust all that this word means. There's more to it than just going out and sharing information with people. So to teach from the King James Version is a part in dealing with the whole. It's not all of the word. It doesn't have all the information that the word disciple means. There's more to it than just teaching. That's where we get uses of synecdoches. A synecdoche is a part to represent the whole. So when you say disciple, included in that word disciple is to teach someone, is to share information with them. You have to share the gospel with them, Mark 16, 15, and 16. It's just like when you say the word faith. When you say the word faith, what does the faith mean? Does the faith just merely mean belief? Are we just to have a mental assent and that's what saves us? When you talk about the faith, belief is included within the faith. It's not all of it. It's a synecdoche. It's a part that represents the whole. If the faith just meant belief, then individuals in John chapter 8 and John chapter 12, verse 42, they have issues because they believe in Jesus, but they're not Christians. Jesus ends up rebuking these folks. In one group in John chapter 8, he calls them sons of the devil, and they believe in Jesus. So we can understand that belief is not all of the faith. There's more to it. So when you see the word to teach, we know that there's more to it than just teaching people. You're making a disciple, which is much more exhaustive to the word that we looked at in the Greek for disciple. It's the same thing with the faith. I encourage you to do this. This is really easy. The Greek is actually not that difficult. It will enhance your studies. It will enhance you as a person and as a follower of Jesus. It will improve you dramatically. This is called a Vine's Dictionary. This Vine's Dictionary, I think you can probably find for $8 on Amazon, used. $8. This has all of the Greek and it explains it in English terms. Some of you already have this Vine's Dictionary. This is a little bit more extensive. This gives you the background, how the word disciple was used in the first century, how it was used by secular writers, how it was used in all the epistles, all the writings. This is going to cost you a little bit more, but it's going to be a little bit more exhaustive. This is by Moses Silva. It is a New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology and Exegesis. You don't have to have this. I'm just telling you it's available. It's out there. Here's the last one. You can probably find this for $5. You probably have a family member who has it for free. This is called a Strong's Concordance. Everyone should have one of these. If you don't have one of these and you're not studying with one of these, then you are missing out. Then you're going to hear someone say, go therefore and teach all nations. You're going to hear someone else say, go and make disciples of all nations. And you're not going to know the difference until you buy one of these. The reason why I point this out, when you look at that word, disciple, now we're to a point where we say, what does this word mean? According to the Strong's Concordance that I had, it says this. The word disciple means to become a pupil. What is a pupil? A pupil is a student. A student who's in school. This is why, when I mentioned to you last week, what would you think if we got rid of all these pews in the auditorium and we put in classroom seats? What would you think? Some of us would throw our hands in there and say, what is happening to the church that I know? Well, this is what's happening. The word pupil means student. Do you realize each one of us are students of Jesus Christ? Do you feel like a student? If you're a student, then you're going to have stuff like this. Because why? You're going to be studying God. Do you feel like a student? And you know, there were certain students in school who excelled, and there were certain students in school who failed. Do you feel like you are excelling, or do you feel like you're failing? Or do you feel like you just don't care at all? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I a pupil of Jesus Christ? But here's what's interesting. That word does not exhaust all of it yet. It does not tell us everything about being a disciple. That's only part of it. It's a synecdoche. It's a part that represents the whole. The word pupil and student does not exhaust a disciple. It goes further. If you read on in other dictionaries or expository explanations, a disciple, according to Strong's, goes on and says this. It means you're enrolling as a scholar. Now, what does a scholar mean? A scholar is an individual who's an intellectual in a particular area of study. Do you feel like you're a scholar? Do you feel like an intellectual? Now, what are you to be an expert in? In studies concerning God. We are scholars. We are experts when it comes to God. Not only in information from the Bible, but in all spiritual matters, we become experts. It means you're skillful. Not only does it mean that you're a pupil, but it means you're an adherent. What is an adherent? It means that you are a, and this is getting at the heart of the message of discipleship. It means you're a follower. Not only does it mean you're a follower, but it means that you've totally sacrificed every aspect of your living and your former life to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Not only does a disciple follow the teacher, but he follows all of the teacher's teachings. The disciple is learning God's will as he moves forward. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 40. A disciple, which is a pupil, he's a scholar, he's an expert, he has learned God's will, is a true follower. A disciple who has devoted everything to his master is not above his teacher, but is perfectly trained. He will be like his teacher. What does the word perfectly trained mean? It means that you are complete, you're mature. So a person who is a mature Christian is going to act like his teacher. And if we're being taught Jesus Christ, guess who will look more and more like? Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." He's talking about the Gentiles who have vain thinking, who have become futile in their thinking, and they're on this downward spiral of sin. And he says, "But that's not the way that you've learned Jesus." Paul also says to the Galatians, "I hope that Jesus Christ is being formed in your life. So when I look at you, I see Jesus more and more." A person completely devoted to doing God's will. Now, when you look around at the church, is that what you see? It should be. People completely devoted to Jesus, who have sacrificed everything for him, who have given up all their living in their past existence for a new life. Now, what do you think it was like in the first century when a person was hearing the true gospel? You know what I imagine by reading the text? When Paul talked to people, He wasn't on a stage. Paul was able to get down on people's level, and he was able to talk to them like Christians. And Paul was able to tell people, we're in this together. We're a family. Do you believe that? Does it feel like a family? Do I seem like your brother in Christ? Are we family members? Are we all completely devoted to Christ? If you're not, why not? How can I help you to do that? What can I do differently to help you to see Jesus in your life? How can I get you to truly live out the gospel? Or is it awkward? Is it uncomfortable? Well, if it is, good. Good. Because that means you're thinking. You're being challenged. You're not just listening to smooth words and flattering speeches that make you feel good. You're listening to something true and authentic. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if not, how can we help you? How can we get down on your level and talk to you like a real, genuine person and get you to follow the Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, who created everything that we see? The Apostle Paul was a giant Christian. Arguably, the closest thing that we've ever seen to Jesus. Almost like a Kobe Bryant would be to a Jordan. He mimicked all of his moves. He followed all of his behaviors. He acted just like him. Paul's life in Galatians chapter 2, what helped him to get there is he realized, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Jesus who lives in me. And Paul devoted himself to form that in people's lives. So now we're a body of Christ. Now we're part of a priesthood. We're part of something much, much better. It's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about accumulating information. But now it becomes like 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach faithful men who will be able to teach others. Now we're generating new people. That was Paul's goal. He realized his life was completely devoted to making Christians true followers of others. If you're not a Christian, what can we do to help you? What questions do you have that we can help answer? How can we get down on your level and truly help you see that Christ loves you just like he loves us? We're all sinners. We're in this thing together. We want to put that past behind us, and we want to move forward together. How can we help you to do that? If you're a Christian who's here and you're struggling or hurting, or maybe you realize, I have not been perfectly trained, I'm not maturing, I'm not a disciple, I've just been taught a few tricks and a few tidbits of information about the Bible. I'm not a scholar. I'm not pursuing that. I'm not a true follower of Jesus. Can we get you to change your thinking this morning? Can we get you to see that that's what Christ died for? He died and paved the way for us for a better life. The most beautiful part about all this is this morning, together, you have an opportunity to lay everything aside and say, you know what, I'm going to take up my cross, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to follow the Savior. Right now is your chance to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're thinking, you know what, I would like to do that, but it's too embarrassing because people are looking at me, that's the wrong mentality. It doesn't matter what these people think about you. What's going to matter is what the judge thinks about you. And the judge doesn't want us to look after the praise of men or the concerns of men or look after them and say, you know what, I just don't want people to talk about me if I end up going forward. That is the wrong attitude. So I encourage you, as we sing this invitation song, I want you to eliminate all those negative thoughts and really ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus? And if I'm not, can I start today? This is your opportunity as we stand and we sing.